Let's turn to our New Testament reading, which is in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And all God's people said. Amen. This morning we're looking at the subject of the Ordo Salutis. It is a Latin expression that the reformers and their successors used to speak of the order of salvation, especially in its application to us. In other words, what are the steps involved in God taking this completed work of Christ, the salvation that is complete at the death and resurrection of Christ and his ascension to the Father's right hand? All that has to be done has been done for the salvation of God's elect. Now, how do you bring that salvation and connect it to you and to me? That's what the Ordo Salutis is about. And there are different ways of expressing the Ordo Salutis. Even among Reformed writers, sometimes you get, 3 points, 4 points, 5 points. But all of the Reformed theologians are agreed on what the steps are and the order in which they occur. It's just sometimes we number some of them as major points and sometimes as sub-points under others. But the point is, how does God bring us to this salvation that is in Christ? And does it make a difference if we understand the right order or not, the biblical order or not? Well, it actually does. If you get the order wrong in your thinking, you will find that almost invariably you're going to work in some works of righteousness. You're going to bring in at least an element of legalism. You're not going to give God the full glory for your salvation that you ought to give Him as a Christian. And let me just give a couple examples of that. In some of the Anabaptist circles, and this is still true of many Baptist circles, at least in the part of the country I grew up in the Midwest today, they view our choice and our decision to believe is what produces regeneration. Now, that's the opposite way of what we find in the Bible. Regeneration produces our faith in the Bible. And there is a subtle works approach that comes in when I view it as me choosing, and therefore I'm born again, versus God regenerates me so that I can believe, and I do believe, and trust in Christ. In the Anabaptist approach, as I'm referring to it, in the end of the day, it's me producing salvation, or at least me contributing to salvation, or to the application of my salvation, and it initiates with me. And yet, in the biblical approach, God initiates the application of salvation. So that God not only plans salvation, He not only works out salvation, He applies salvation as well. And salvation is of God from beginning to end. And then another application here, or a little illustration of why the order is important, the Church of Rome. They teach, and this is seen clearly, for example, in their Catholic Catechism, the latest one that came out about 15 years ago or so now, that sanctification produces justification. That is, I'm right with God by me becoming, by God's grace, a better person. Now, the problem with that is that sanctification is never complete in this world. There are many problems with it, but this is one of them. Sanctification is never complete in this world. So, in the end of the day, I'm never going to be justified in this world. I'm not going to be justified in this world because my sanctification is not complete, and it requires sanctification to be justified before God. And, of course, they've got it backwards. We're justified freely by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then sanctification follows as a fruit or an effect of that faith and that union we have with Christ, having been justified by faith. And of course, what does the Catholic Church have to do? They had to invent a doctrine that's not taught in Scripture at all, a doctrine of purgatory, because this is the purpose of purgatory. You finally get justified. You finally get justified because the fires of purgatory finally sanctify you entirely. You can finally be justified, and you can finally go to heaven. You see, they invented that whole falsehood simply because they got the order wrong in how God applies the salvation of Christ to us. Now, I'm preaching on this subject today, one, mainly because it's a subject I've been wanting to review with us again. It's been a while since I've preached on this subject. Two, I'm getting ready to leave for 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, and I didn't want to get back into the Acts of the Apostles that we've been away from for a while, and then just preach one sermon and be gone. So this is a sermon for both this morning and this evening. If you don't come tonight, you don't get the end of this sermon. So if you come tonight, you get the end of the sermon. But hopefully what we look at this morning will be of use to you anyway, whether you can be here tonight or not. We're reminding ourselves of what the order of the application of salvation is. And it may be that there's someone here with us today, and you've never had the application of Christ's redemptive work. You're not a Christian. You don't, according to the Bible's definition, you've never really trusted in Christ. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. And you don't have a sense that Jesus Christ has come into your life and is making you a new person, what the Bible calls a new creation. And if that's the case, then I pray that as we think about how the Spirit applies redemption to us, the Holy Spirit may open up your heart and enable you to believe the truth, that He may begin to apply Christ's salvation to you this morning. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, who are Christians, again, the main purpose here of a message like this is to remind us that our salvation is from God and by God from first to last, so that we give God all the glory. And there is nothing that motivates us to live a holy life more fully than when we get entirely divorced from ourselves, any thinking that our salvation comes from us, and when we see that it completely comes from God and His grace. There is a motivation of gratitude. There is an obligation of reciprocating love when we really experience God's love in Christ and recognize it's only by His grace alone that we're saved. Nothing makes us more desirous to live for God and to live according to His Word. And that's my desire as we take a look at this morning. Well, we've read Romans 8, 29 through 30. And here is an Ordo Salutis by the Apostle himself. Actually, it's a little bit more than the Ordo Salutis, because it's not just the application of redemption, but it's looking at redemption from beginning to end. And the five steps in Romans 8, 29 and 30 have often been called the golden chain of redemption. And the first two are not part of the Ordo Salutis per se, at least how we're using this term as far as the order of applied salvation, because they're really the foundation for salvation, period. The last three speak of the application, and the first 2 points Paul makes here speak of God actually, you might say, planning the salvation and determining what that salvation will look like. And then the last three words he uses speak of God actually applying it to us. So the first word is foreknown, foreknowledge, and then secondly, predestined. Those two are not part of the order of applied salvation. That's where salvation comes from. God has foreknown you if you're a Christian. He has predestined you or elected you. The third word, though, called, is speaking of the beginning of God applying to you the redemptive work of Christ. We're going to look at what that means. And then the fourth word, justified, there is where we're brought into a reconciled relationship with God in Christ, and then glorified. That's where you go to heaven. And that's, you know that the work of application has been completed when you stand before Jesus Christ in heaven, you see Him face to face and are made into His image. There you have the completion of the application of Christ's redemptive work. And it's interesting that what he's saying here is all who are foreknown are predestined. And all who are predestined are called. In this sense, he's using the word call. And all who are called are justified. And all who are justified are glorified. That's the point that he's making here. And I want you to notice he jumps over sanctification. Not because sanctification is not a reality, but for his purpose in Romans 8, he's stressing the perseverance of the saints and the full assurance we have as those justified in Christ. And so part of his argument in Romans 8 is that if you've been justified, sanctification is guaranteed. You know, you are being led by the Spirit. And he's talking about sanctification there, being made a new creature by the Word and Spirit of God. And that is going to take place if you've been justified. That is taking place if you've been justified through faith. And so, for the sake of emphasizing the assurance, he says all who are justified are glorified. That is, the sanctification will take place and they'll be brought to heaven at last. Well, for Paul, then, as he's, for his purposes in Romans 8, the order of applied salvation is called, justified, and glorified. As we look at the rest of Paul's writings and all of the New Testament, we can kind of fill in some other spaces there, some of the logical proceeding from called to justified, from justified to glorified. And so here are the five main points, as I see them in the order of Salutis. One, effectual calling, which is the same thing as or produces regeneration. And that produces infallibly. Number two, conversion. And by conversion, I mean trusting in Christ, repentance and faith. And then that effectual calling makes us alive to God by the rebirth of the Spirit. It causes us to turn to God in faith and repentance. And the second we trust in Christ, the second we have faith in Christ, we are justified. That's the third main point. So when we talk about these steps, I don't mean that there are long gaps of time between the steps. We're talking about a spiritual order or a theological order in our understanding of how God is applying this. When you're regenerated, the normal rule is you have faith. And as soon as you have faith, you're justified in Christ. That second, justification is an immediate result of faith. It's instantaneous. It's definitive. And justification itself produces as a fruit, number four, sanctification. Being made like Christ in who we are and how we live. And sanctification includes perseverance. It includes God keeping us in the faith by keeping us trusting and repenting. And all of that culminates in, number five, glorification. Going to heaven. In glorification, we see the Savior face to face and are instantly the work of sanctification is completed. You know, sanctification, unlike justification in this life, is not instantaneous and it's not a once-for-all application. It is a progressive work of God's grace where we more and more put off the old life and more put on the new life. And it's never complete in this world. We're never totally free of our sin in this world, are we? And we have to continue to confess our sin and to use the means of grace to grow in our walk with the Lord. But when we see Jesus face to face, that work of sanctification is complete. It's totally completed. No more sin in soul or body as we see Jesus face to face. And that is the final application or the final stage of application of Christ's redemptive work. And it's Christ's work that is the means for all of us. And it's the Father's love that is the effective cause of it all, as we're going to see. So, preceding the application of our salvation in Christ is the planning of our salvation and the working out of that salvation by the Holy Trinity. I'm going to use an illustration of a of a house being built. Picture a house, a new house being built. Now you have the architect and anybody else involved in drawing up the plans. There's a plan there. And, you know, before the house is ever built, maybe before the land is ever purchased, definitely before any work's been done at all, there's a plan. This house exists on paper. And that is the Father's work, particularly in the new covenant. In the new covenant revelation, we see the Father predestinating us, choosing us, electing us. He's got this all worked out, this great plan. And then you have actually building the house. The construction workers come and they actually take those plans and they actually put up the house. And that involves, you know, 2x4s and hammers and drywall and all the rest of it. You know, everything involved in building that house. Well, that's the work of Christ. We call that the material cause of salvation, the matter out of which our salvation is built. That's Christ in His person and in His redemptive work, His death and resurrection. He's building the house of salvation. But there's another step involved, you see. You've had the house planned, and you have the house built, but it's empty. It's being built for John Smith over here. We've got to get John Smith into the house. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the Ordo Salutis. That's what it's dealing with. How do you get John Smith into the house? How do you? You got the house, but John Smith's still out in the rain. And there's this nice, warm, comfortable house, salvation. We've got to get him inside there. And that's what we're looking at. But first, let's think about the plan for this salvation. We're thinking in Romans 8 there of foreknowledge and predestination. God has known. He has foreknown certain people that He's going to save. Now, in the Bible, foreknowledge is more than just God having information ahead of time because He can look ahead into the future. God is omniscient. We know that He knows all things. But when it speaks of God knowing, that's a much stronger expression in the Scripture than just God knowing something by bare understanding, intellectual understanding. For example, there's a famous text along this line in the prophets where God says, most of our newer translations kind of paraphrase it, getting the right understanding, but they don't do it literally. They have Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. But that's not what is said in the Hebrew. What is said in the Hebrew is Jacob I have known, but Esau I have hated. Now, I'm not going to go into what it means for God to hate Esau this morning. That's a different subject than what I'm looking at here. But what I want you to see is that how are they using the word known? Well, in the sense of love. That's where the modern translations are accurate in their understanding of the text. God knows us in the sense of loving us. Again, if we look at a literal translation of the book of Genesis, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived a child. Well, there it's speaking of marriage love. Only it speaks of it as the husband knowing the wife. And that's how the word knowledge is used in regard to this kind of relationship we're looking at on the part of God toward His chosen people. He has foreknown us. He has loved us ahead of time. He has a counsel of His will, as Paul puts it. His good pleasure is that certain people be saved. And it's not because of anything in us. It's because of His goodness alone. And those whom He has foreknown, He has chosen. He has elected. In other words, there are certain people He looked ahead and He determined He was going to save certain ones. Predestination is His plan on how that gets accomplished, how that's going to come to pass, how He's going to save each one of them. And that's why He says in Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He also chose and determined ahead of time to save them. Or listen to these words from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you hear that? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's another way of saying foreknowledge. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the blood. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. That's foreknowledge, that's predestination. That was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 and verse 11. So that's the plan. The Father makes the plan. He's going to save certain people. He's determined. He's going to save those whom He's foreknown and predestined. But now we have to have the house built. Now it has to be worked out. The plan's got to be carried out into space and time and true history. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in as God the Son. Jesus Christ came in a literal time. He came to a literal place. He was truly God, and once He took on true human nature, He was truly man without sin. And in that, as the God-man, in that human nature, He died and rose again to redeem those whom the Father had chosen, to guarantee our eternal salvation, and to guarantee all the means necessary to apply that salvation to the elect. That is, God chose to save certain ones. He determined, He predestined not only the end result, He determined all the means to get there. And it's Christ's redemptive work that guarantees the end result, because it's Christ's redemptive work that guarantees all the means to get there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." There, Christ's death guarantees the final goal. The reason He died, the purpose He died, is guaranteed that it's fulfillment by His death. He's going to bring to pass what's necessary so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And it's His death that guarantees that. Or here Peter put it in this way, in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed," listen to this, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Not only does he accomplish the salvation that we have through faith, but through Christ and His redemptive work, we believe in God. We have saving faith. His death not only guarantees heaven, it guaranteed the way there. Faith and repentance and all the ways and means by which God brings us to faith and repentance as His people. So Christ has built the house. He has accomplished we call that again, the material cause of our salvation. God's electing grace is the efficient cause. It's what makes the whole thing happen. It's the power behind it all and the origin of it all. But Christ's redemptive work is the material cause of our salvation. It is what the salvation is comprised of. Now, having reminded ourselves of those two things, the efficient cause, the material cause, and again, note that when we think of the efficient cause, we're thinking especially of the Father in predestination. And when we think in terms of the material cause, we think especially of the Son. And so when we come to the Ordo Salutis, we're thinking especially of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work the Spirit does in connecting us to Christ and His redemptive work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into the house that is the house of salvation. And I'm just going to cover the first point here this morning. We'll look at the others tonight. But number one, effectual calling. This is where it begins as far as the application of Christ's salvation to me and to you. The effectual calling, which means the effective calling. A calling of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that accomplishes what it sets out to do. It's more than a mere invitation. There is a gospel invitation that goes forth to all. That's the job of the church as commissioned by Christ, to take the gospel forth to all, to invite all to faith and therefore to eternal life in Jesus Christ. But effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit. It's a work that I can't do and you can't do. This is the gospel coming with such power to the heart that God creates faith in that gospel as the gospel is proclaimed to those whom God has chosen. And we can also refer to this as regeneration, or we could view it as effectual calling producing regeneration. Regeneration being made alive to God. Regeneration, being born anew, is not produced by faith. It's what produces faith. It's why you can have a room full of people hearing the gospel, the good news of Christ, and they're all equally sinners and all equally in need of the Savior. And some will believe, and some won't. And whereas in the parable of the sower, you have some that they don't even, it doesn't faze them at all. You have others that think about it for a while, but then don't go on to have faith. But you have others that hear that gospel and believe it, and it becomes the most important thing in their life. It's the thing that matters above all else. And what makes the difference? It's not that some are smarter than others. The Bible denies that and says that's not what causes this. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see in one of Paul's epistles, if anything, you stand a better chance of being included among the elect, or at least those who are called, if you're not overly smart. It doesn't depend on how smart you are. It doesn't depend on any human factor. It depends on God's choice and God's work by His Spirit. Those who are appointed unto eternal life believe. We've seen that, haven't we, in Acts 13, verse 48. We looked at that very carefully. Why do they believe, those who have been appointed to eternal life? Why, when they hear the gospel, are they the ones who embrace Christ as Savior and Lord? Because they are effectively called, irresistibly drawn by God to Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapters 1 and 2, I think is probably the most extended section of Scripture dealing with this idea of effectual call. And look with me at verse 22. We're picking up in the midst of the discussion for the sake of time here. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1. For Jews request a sign. They want to see a miracle if they're going to believe. And Greeks seek after wisdom. They want deep philosophy. That's what they're interested in. But we the church, you see, we the ministers of the gospel, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the gospel. To the Jews, a stumbling block. What kind of miraculous sign is that? A crucified Messiah. And to the Greeks, foolishness. We want deep philosophy. And you're talking about a Savior who gets crucified and that's how He saves us? But look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There are three categories of people in verses 22 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. All of them have been invited by the gospel preaching. All of them have. The first category are Jews who refuse to believe the gospel. They've been invited. They've rejected the invitation. The second category are Greeks or Gentiles who have been invited by the gospel, and they've rejected the invitation. The third category are the called. You see, this word called is being used not in the sense of a mere invitation. The other true groups were invited, but they're not the called. The called are those who have been drawn, that is, as they heard the gospel, the Spirit worked in their hearts, so they accepted the invitation to life by trusting in Christ. Jesus refers to this in other language in the Gospel of John. He refers to it as the Father drawing us. Jesus says, there are certain people the Father has given me, and I'm going to give eternal life to them. And all of those people whom the Father has given to me are going to be drawn by God to me. And this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Listen to verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Down in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And then down in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those whom the Father has given me, he's going to draw, and all of them will come to me, and no others will come. And yet in the context, again, the gospel is going forth to all. The message is to all who hear, come to me and I'll give you life. But only those who are called, only those who are drawn by the Spirit will come. You see, this is a work of God's grace. And so this effectual call produces faith. Infallibly results in the sinner coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's because infallible, or the effectual call, produces or includes regeneration. Being made alive to God. You see, spiritually we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that was another text that was going to have us read in full. And we don't have enough time, but I would like to encourage you, if you never have studied this subject and thought through it in this way, to study Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Because there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, verses 1 through 3, he speaks of how we're spiritually dead before we come to Christ. He's writing to Christians, members of the church. And he says that before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead to God. We were dead because of our sin. We were dead because the devil misled us and the world influenced us and our own sinful nature alienated us from God. And then in verses 4 through 6, he says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, in Christ made us alive. That's regeneration. That's rebirth. It's not something we produced. It's something God has done in his grace. We were dead. Dead people can't raise themselves. But God, Christ, has come by the Holy Spirit and has raised us. Well, he did that when he was here on earth, didn't he? For physically dead people, he would, you know, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. In our effectual calling and regeneration, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, calls us to life, raises us from our spiritual deadness, makes us alive to God. And that produces faith. That's the text that down in verse 8 then he says, for by grace, see, not by what you've done, by God's grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even our faith is a gift from God. The salvation by grace, of course, is a gift from God. It's not something we've worked up. And that's why he goes on in verse 10 and he says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by good works, but for good works. It is God is the one who has made us Christians. And actually, he goes on in 1 Corinthians, I did not read part of that. If you'll look back at that again, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, for see your calling, brethren, against this effectual calling he's talking about. Now, this is not very flattering to us. We're Christians here, but that's okay, because if we have to be humbled to go to heaven, then bring it on. Right? I want to go to heaven, not to hell. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You can't even brag about having faith. That was a gift from God. That was part of His grace. You can't brag about being in Christ. He put you into Christ. He put me into Christ. So all the glory goes to God forever and ever. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, received Christ, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in His name. What was true of those who believed in His name? Who were born. Not of blood, He's not talking about physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It wasn't your free will, but of God. It was God. You chose, that's true, you freely chose Christ after God freely chose you. God chose you, and that's why you chose Christ. God called you, and that's why you called out to Christ for redemption. And that's what this first whole step in understanding the order of applied salvation is. Effectual calling. Regeneration. Are you God's workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Have you been given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ? And do you know something of the repentance that comes along with faith? Have you repented of your sin? That is, repentance begins with faith. In that the first step of repentance is, I'm turning away from trying to make myself right with God, and I'm turning to Christ only. That's the very first aspect of repentance. That's why it goes along with faith. To even believe the gospel is the start of repentance. When I quit looking to myself and I look only to God's way in Jesus Christ. How can you know if the Father predestinated you for eternal life? How can you know if the Son died to be your Redeemer? How can you know if the Holy Spirit has effectually called you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only Mediator and Redeemer and Savior. Bow before Him as the resurrected Lord. And that will be proof that the Ordo Salutis has been and is being worked out in you. Believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, God's applying the redemptive work of Christ to you. Christian, your personal salvation was not a result of your good works or your good choice. It was a result of the Father's choice of you. Your personal salvation was not worked out by you, by good works or good intentions on your part. It was the result of Christ dying and rising again for those predestinated by the Father. Your personal salvation, Christian, was not applied by your free will or anything from yourself. It is the result of the Holy Spirit regenerating those predestined by the Father, those redeemed by the Son, as the Holy Spirit uses the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, as He worked faith in Christ in your heart and produced repentance in your life. Give God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, give Him all the glory. Give Him all the glory. And prove that this salvation has been and is being applied to you by giving yourself to Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to obey His word by His grace. Let's pray together. We praise You, O God. You are the God of our salvation. We praise You that You ordained us and predestinated us for salvation, or we would never have come to You. We praise You that Your Son died for us to purchase not only the final goal of bringing us to heaven, but all the ways and means of getting us there. Purchase for us even the gift of faith. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts, Heavenly Father, whereby you have drawn us to yourself in Christ, whereby you have applied to us this wonderful salvation that your Son has died and risen again to obtain for us. Thank you that you have brought us into your salvation. And Father, again, if there are any here today, if there's anyone who has not yet trusted in your Son, bring them into this salvation this day, we pray, by your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen.